All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, and this is the last chapter of 1 Kings. And so we'll be concluding it tonight, hopefully. We'll get through the whole chapter. And then we'll move on into 2 Kings next week, Lord willing. And so as we come to the end of this book, there's been so many different adventures, so many different things, starting with David and then Solomon, and then all these kings in the mostly it's been talking about the evil kings of the northern kingdom. And so last week we saw where Ahab had seemingly started to repent a little bit. He put on sackcloth and ashes, and he had got the word of the Lord that as he was going to be destroyed. So it got him to a place of seemingly repenting. To be able, the outward signs were there. So let's pick it up now in chapter 22 in verse 1. It says, "Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, 'Do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?' So he said to Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?' Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.'" So we find this one community here. This Ramoth at Gilead had been actually captured. It was to be a part of Israel, and yet they hadn't taken it. It still, they hadn't claimed it. It wasn't theirs. And so Ahab, this evil king that we've been talking about, he went to Jehoshaphat and asked if he would team up with him, and the two of them go together to take this out. And so as he asked Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to join him in reclaiming this little portion of land. And so what happens here, we see Jehoshaphat agreed. He agreed probably for political reasons, though he should not have done so for spiritual reasons. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He was faithful to the Lord. And so what happens now, we find him actually in what the New Testament calls becoming unequally yoked with Ahab, this evil king. He's unequally yoked at this point. And we'll see when we get into 2 Kings chapter 8, we'll actually see that Ahab's daughter had married Jehoshaphat's son. So there was a little in-law connection going on there as well, as we'll see when we get into 2 Kings. So Jehoshaphat just agrees. He agrees to join up. So verse 5, look at what Jehoshaphat says. "Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire for the word of the Lord today.'" Now Jehoshaphat, and all of a sudden he's saying, "Hey, let's inquire of the Lord. I'll go with you, but let's check it out with the Lord first. Let's see what he says about it." Maybe he should have asked the Lord before he committed to Ahab to go with him. But now he's already committed, and so he says to Ahab, "Let's seek the Lord, see what the Lord says about it." So verse 6, "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, 'Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king.'" So these prophets, these 400 prophets, these were apostate prophets, or what we would call today false prophets. They had no real concern of obtaining and relating the true word of the Lord to the king. That really wasn't their motivation. Their desire was to give their king the kind of advice they thought that he wanted to hear. This would please him, and so then they figured that then he would show them favor. So when he would go to these prophets and ask them something what from the Lord said, they would just figure out, okay, he probably wants us to say this, and so let's just tell him what he wants to hear. And then verse 7 says, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Verse 8 says, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. So here we have 400 prophets prophesying victory. Victory to Ahab. Go on out. The Lord's going to give them right into your hands. But Jehoshaphat, he was more in tune to God. He was more of a godly, faithful king toward the Lord. He sensed that something just didn't seem quite right. That the way they were saying or what they were saying, he just didn't have quite there. And I think we can, most of us that are born again can relate to that. There's times when somebody will say something to us that sounds really godly, and yet something inside, that little spirit inside, the Holy Spirit, starts to say, I'm not quite sure of that. And so Jehoshaphat kind of had that feeling. He kind of sensed, this isn't right. Isn't there a real man of God somewhere? Jehoshaphat could kind of tell that these were false prophets. We can tell false prophecies today because they don't measure up to the Word of God. When you hear someone state something that you don't have a confirmation in the Word of God for, you know it's a false word. It's not from the Lord. So as Jehoshaphat suggested this, Ahab begrudgingly called for this Micaiah, the one prophet in the land that Ahab had experienced, didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. So Micaiah, like Elijah, I believe he was one of the comparatively few faithful prophets in Israel in that day. One of the few faithful. And so urged on, though, by Jehoshaphat's continuing interest in hearing from Micaiah, Ahab went ahead and sent for him. Obviously, Ahab was more concerned about feeling good than he was about knowing the truth. And we see this in our society today overwhelmingly. Hold your place here for a moment and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think this is necessary to actually turn here and see this verse, because this applies to what we would want to be looking for in the body of Christ today and in our walks with the Lord and within a church today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. That's a word to each and every born-again believer. This section is of Scripture here. And notice verse 2. Verse 2 says very clearly, preach the word. After you're ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. See, the gospel message always isn't, everything's coming up roses. the truth sometimes convicts people in a way that we eventually, when we see especially another brother or sister involved in something, that we need to take the word and even to be able to rebuke them if necessary, to be able to draw them back in to the kingdom of God, not to just tickle their ears. So many in the world today have itching ears. Their ears just want to itch for something that sounds good, something that makes them feel good. It's kind of the way that Ahab was. He wanted to feel good. He wanted to hear that God was going to give them victory. I'm sure he probably thought, I just put sackcloth on and ashes and I was feeling sorry for all these things I did. I'm sure God's going to give me victory now. See, we try to use the Lord sometimes as our own puppet. Okay, I've done this, so now you do this. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. God's already done everything he needs to do for us. It's just up to us now to be obedient to what he says here at this last part, fulfill your ministry. So we're all, if you're born again, you're called to be a minister of the gospel of peace, the gospel of grace, the good news that Jesus died for all of our sins. That's our calling. That's our ministry as his children. So go ahead and go back to 1 Kings 22. As you're going there, just to think about all of those that have itchy ears. You know, the people that will, you know, you see all of these places, that these stadiums that are filled up listening to a sugar-filled doctrine. Something that just says, oh, yeah, everybody's fine. Oh, you know, you're okay. You know, Jesus loves you, but you know, and they just flock to that kind of a thing because they want to get their itching ears tickled. But we don't want to do that. We want to be able to hear the truth, know the truth, and teach the truth the way the Holy Spirit leads and guides us, no matter how much it even convicts us of these things. And so watch out for itching ears, because there's where Ahab was at. Now let's go here to 1 Kings 22, verse 10. He says, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So they put on their robes, and it says they sat on their thrones on the threshing floor. Of course, the threshing floor would have been a little bit of an elevated area, where they would go up with the harvest, the wheat, and they would throw it up into the air, and the chaff would fly away, and the wheat, the real good stuff, would drop to the floor. And so these two kings are there in their robes up in this little elevated space and having all these prophets prophesy around them. But look at verse 11. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. So this prophet, he put some of these, made these iron horns and put them on his head, and he went up and prophesied to the kings, oh, you're going to gore the enemy like these horns would gore someone. You know, just putting on some kind of a show as they went along. Verse 12 says, and all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. So with this prediction, all of these prophets, after he put on the head of horns there, and you know, I'm thinking of, you know, when Moses came down from the mountain after receiving the law, and what had they done? They made a golden calf. You know, and so they always go back to this image of the cow, of the calf, or the horned beast, so to speak, as there's nothing new under the sun for the enemy. You know, and so they all gathered around to agreed, adding their own optimistic promises of this victory. I'm sure they were all in agreement, and you know, that makes the false prophet even look better. It makes the lie look better because the more the people can agree with it, it's got to be true. The more that it's said over and over and over again, it's got to be true. But see, the problem with a lie is as it's retold and retold, it never stays the same. There's always little minor changes in a lie, whereas the truth never changes. That's why the Word of God says He is the same today, yesterday, and yes, forever. He is the same forever. The Word never changes. And what was sin 1,000 years ago is sin today. That's just the way it is, by the Word. Verse 13 goes on, "Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, 'Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement.'" So this messenger that went to go get this true prophet, he's trying to convince him, just encourage the king. Go along with everybody else. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." And so he said, "Everybody's going for the war, Micaiah. Everybody's saying go for it. Just this once, join the crowd. Just this once." You know, how many times, especially when we were kids, you know, and maybe in the high school and stuff, and you're with your friends, and you have some morals, you have some things that you don't want to get involved with, and your friends are just doing it, and what do? "Oh, come on. Just this once. You know, come on, just be a part of it. Don't be so fuddy-duddy." And so this messenger is telling Micaiah, "Don't be so fuddy-duddy. Tickle Ahab's ears a little bit." So Micaiah answered, "I can only say what the Lord tells me to say." And so like Elijah, I believe Micaiah was prepared to stand alone. No matter what the others had said, no matter what the results would be from the king, he was ready to and prepared to stand alone, just like Elijah was when he confronted Ahab and Jezebel. Then verse 15 says, "Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?' And he answered him, 'Oh, go and prosper. The Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king.' So the king said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?'" I think Micaiah was being a little bit sarcastic. I think he knew what was really there, but he'd been told, go along with it. And so I think he was kind of thinking, well, wonder what Ahab will do if I just tell him the same thing that all the other prophets. Wonder if he will go for it. But he didn't. He said, "Tell me the truth." See, I believe Ahab knew within his heart of hearts, within his soul of souls, I think he knew that these prophets were just tickling his ears. And I think we know when we hear a message that's just to tickle our ears. If you have the Holy Spirit abiding within you and you hear a message that, just is so that way, it tickles your ears, you know it inside. Your spirit just churns. And you just can't settle for that. Now look at verse 15. Verse 17. I didn't move my notes here. Verse 17. "Then he said, 'I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, "These have no master. Let each return to his own house in peace.'" So Micaiah finally said, the sheep are going to be scattered. They're going to be scattered and their leader will be lost. So of course Ahab was their main leader. So this was hitting the heart of hearts probably of Ahab. Again, I think God was getting his attention. Just like last week we talked about, as evil as Ahab was, we saw God chasing him hard, trying anything he could to get him to repent. That's how amazing God's grace is. That no matter what we've done, God will chase us and look for us to receive him. The Holy Spirit works in our lives to get us to that point. So Micaiah says, the sheep are going to be scattered and their leader lost. Now look at verse 18. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Well, he prompted him in, tell me the truth. You know, he tried to get away with it at first, but here Ahab says, see, I told you. All he ever does is tell me evil things. Well, he was always evil. It says that Ahab was more evil than any other of the kings previously before him. So, of course, a true prophet of God is not going to be tickling his ears. A true prophet of God is not going to be saying, oh, it's all right that you're causing the people to do evil in the Lord's sight. It's all right. No, the true prophet's not going to say that. And so Ahab says, I told you he wasn't going to do that. And so I think his reaction to this sober warning from Micaiah, I think his reaction was offhanded and unwilling to consider it really seriously. I don't think he took it as serious as he probably should have. Then look at verse 19. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Verse 22, the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. So he told Ahab exactly what had happened here, that the Lord had actually, this lying spirit had actually provoked all of these prophets to lie to him. And although he had tried to repent in the last chapter, he had started to veer back. Remember, this is 3 years later. He started to veer back into his carnality. So the Lord determined to take him out. The Lord said, how shall this be done? Micaiah said that he was seeing the Lord sitting there high upon the throne in heaven, and he was wondering, in what way should I deal with Ahab? And then this one said, I will persuade him. I will be this lying spirit that says, see, there's many suggestions, and then a lying spirit said, you know, I'll persuade him. Many people probably in this, with this vision that Micaiah had, was maybe offering different things, but this one said, I'll put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. So how could a lying spirit have this kind of communication in heaven? Well, keep in mind, Satan has access to heaven, but he cannot do nothing. He can't do anything without the Lord's permission. See, we know that from reading Job. Satan was there and he told the Father, he said, you know, no wonder Job is praising you. He's blessed. He's got everything he needs. He's got more of abundance than anyone else. Let me take it all away from him and see if he still blesses you. And of course, as you read through Job, you see that even Job's wife got to a place and says, curse God and die. Don't put yourself through this anymore because of all the stuff that the enemy tried to do. So Satan has this access into the heavenly realm, but he can't do anything without the Lord's permission, without the Lord allowing him to do what has been asked. So verse 24 goes on. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? Now remember, this is the prophet that put the horns on his head. This is the one he thought he was the big shot. He led all of the other prophets into making these other claims of victory. So what's he do? He goes and he hits Micaiah. He strikes him across the cheek. He says, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to you? In other words, who are you to say a different prophecy than I did? He wanted to take all of the glory and all the credit. See, this shit alone, just this act alone of him striking Micaiah should witness to the fact that the Spirit of God had already long left him. He wasn't moving in the Spirit. He wasn't responding or acting in the Spirit. Why? Well, keep in mind, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, according to Galatians 5:22. James goes on to say that we'll know that wisdom is from above if it is full of mercy, easy to be entreated, and peaceable. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, prophecy without love is nothing. So it wasn't a real loving act for him to go up and strike Micaiah across the face. It shows that the Spirit of God had left him and was definitely not leading him in the things that he was saying and the things that he was doing at this point. Then verse 25 says, and Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread, the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. So he said, lock him up until I have my victory and come back. Once I have my victory and prove he's not right, then I'll deal with him. Verse 28. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So Micaiah stood right back in his face, so to speak, and said, hey, if you ever come back in peace, it just means that the Lord really didn't speak to me. But I don't think Micaiah was really worried about that. He knew he had heard from the Lord. So now verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up into Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. So in other words, he says, I'm going to look like one of the regular soldiers, but you go ahead and put on your robe, Jehoshaphat, because he knew they were going to go after him. And he says, I'm going to disguise myself so they don't know it's me. But Ahab, he was no dummy. See, when he heard Micaiah say that the sheep would be scattered and the leader lost, he decided to enter the battle incognito. He was going to disguise himself. And so he suggested instead that Jehoshaphat would wear actually his royal robes instead of him. Then verse 31, see how it works out for him. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So the sole mission of the Syrians was to actually kill Ahab. That was their whole purpose. They don't fight against the regular soldiers. Just go after Abraham. Go after the king of Israel. So this puts Jehoshaphat in kind of an awkward position, other than the fact that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Look at verse 32. So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. Therefore they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And the context is basically that he identified himself as Jehoshaphat. And it happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Verse 34, now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariots, turn around and take me out of battle, for I am wounded. So man can never outsmart God. We can never outsmart him. The Syrians chased Jehoshaphat because he was wearing actually Ahab's clothes. But they stopped as soon as Jehoshaphat identified himself. Then there's this unknown man that just by coincidence took this bow and arrow and randomly shot it, and it just so happened to stick into Ahab right between the places of his armor. Just a coincidence. Nothing supernatural there. You can't outsmart God. Verse 35. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians, and he died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went out through the army saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So when Israel got the word of Ahab's death, they fled. They scattered. In other words, the shepherd died and the sheep scattered, just as Micaiah had prophesied. Just as every prophecy in the Word of God that hasn't already been fulfilled, the ones that are still to be fulfilled will be fulfilled to the letter. Just like this, every time that we read, especially here throughout this Old Testament, that someone is prophesied against, it comes to pass exactly the way that the prophecy is given, when it's coming from a true prophet, when it's coming from the Lord. And so it came to happen. It came to pass just as Micaiah had prophesied. Now look at verse 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which had been spoken. So here now we see Elijah's prophecy being fulfilled, that Elijah prophesied against him in chapter 21, verse 19. Another prophecy just coming to pass, being fulfilled, just as the Lord had said. Then verse 39. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his father. Then Ahijah, his son, reigned in his place. See, now there's no remaining record actually of this ivory house or the cities that Ahab had built. What does remain, though, in this whole story about Ahab's life here in 1 Kings is the story of how wicked of a king he was. But yet, we've seen last week especially, even how evil he was, no, even how wicked he was, we've seen God pursuing him. We've seen God's grace trying to draw him back, trying to get him into the kingdom of light. But he just wouldn't stay there. He wouldn't listen. Now verse 41. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shihai. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Again, he did everything right, except he didn't get rid of the high places. Again, we talked about before, the high places were those places where they would go and offer their sacrifices to the idols, all of the Canaanites and the Philistines and everybody. They worshiped their idols on those high places. And there were a place where they were cooler there. There was comfortable up there. And so many people want to worship and be comfortable. That's part of having itching ears, is being comfortable in those things. Verse 44 goes on, and also Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And so the opposite of Ahab, totally opposite of Ahab, Jehoshaphat is one of the greatest kings in Judah's history, as we'll see when we get to 2 Chronicles. So all through the northern kings, every king that we've seen, they just got worse with their doing of evil. They did worse evil in the sight of the Lord. The next one would do worse than the previous, up to the place of Ahab. And now we see this opposite king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now look at verse 46. And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Esion Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it tells us about this little incident that's referred to here, where Jehoshaphat took part in a venture to send ships for gold. But because it was a joint venture with this wicked king, Jehoshaphat's ships kind of went down on the rocks. So why does the Lord record this? Why is this so important that he put it here? I believe it's a reminder that if we are unequally yoked with unbelievers, be it in marriage, in business, or any other venture, we're headed for the rocks as well. I believe we'll be smashed against the rocks if you find yourself unequally yoked in any situation or circumstance, because it just doesn't work out. It's proven over history. Now verse 50. Says, and Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil. Surprise. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in every way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. So the book that began with a man after God's own heart, King David, sitting on the throne in a united Israel, ends with two basically godless kings on the throne of a divided nation. 1 Samuel 8:5 says, "Make us a king to judge us like all the nations." That was the cry of the people to Samuel. They had demanded this. And in the words of the psalmist, God said in Psalm 106:15, he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. When they cried out for a king, Samuel told them what they would get. Samuel told them all these things, that they would lead you into wars, they would do all these things, and everything that Samuel said to the people of Israel that time has come to pass and will continue to come to pass with the nation of Israel. Because Jesus is the king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And someday he's going to come back soon, I think, to set up his kingdom and to live and rule and reign with us here on this earth for 1,000 years after that tribulation period. So don't allow your ears to be tickled. Don't allow your ears to be tickled. Don't tickle anyone else's ears. Don't be a part of that. Console, rebuke, whatever the situation arises. Be obedient to the Father. Let's pray.